Delighted that you've made it your decision to be here tonight, and I hope you've brought your Bible with you and are eager to take that and study with us. You might be turning to 1 Kings chapter 13. That'll be our text for our study this evening. 1 Kings chapter 13, if you will. And we'll begin there in just a few moments. And as you're turning there, let me remind you of the topics that remain for the remainder of the studies. Tomorrow evening, we'll be talking about Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. We call that lesson, Nevertheless. We'll look at a number of contrasts that we find right there in that text. And we find that expression, nevertheless. What did the disciples mean when they said to the Lord, nevertheless? Now, Wednesday evening, we'll talk about strengthening the hand of the sinner. And then on Thursday, when it seems evil to serve the Lord. And then on Friday evening, we'll close by looking again at 1 Kings, and we'll talk about don't boast before the battle. So come back and be a part of those studies if you can. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. In 1 Kings chapter 13, we have the story of two prophets. One of them was old and the other was young. The old prophet is mentioned at verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel. The other is only identified as the man of God, but he is never called a young prophet, but we call him the young prophet in contrast to the old. And that's the only reason we ever refer to him as the young prophet. Keep in mind, this is in the context of the kingdom recently dividing. If you'll go back and just glance over, we'll not take the time to read, chapters 11 and 12. Particularly in chapter 12, the 10 tribes revolted, and now the kingdom has divided. And the kingdom has just recently divided when the events of chapter 13 take place. There are many practical things that we learn from 1 Kings chapter 13 and the story of these two prophets. But first, before we begin to list those, I want to spend a little time going through the chapter and seeing the story of these two prophets and what takes place in 1 Kings 13. So if you don't already have a Bible, perhaps you can find one in a pew close to you. And let's turn to 1 Kings 13, and we're going to work through the entire chapter rather quickly. One of the things I want you to notice as we're working through the chapter, watch for this phrase, the word of the Lord, or the word of God. For example, like in verse 1. So here's what happens. We call this simply the chapter, a message from the prophet. Here's what happens in verses 1 to 10. We have a prophet, a man of God, comes and he speaks against the worship by Jeroboam. And this is the warning from the man of God, or the warning of the man of God. Verses 1 to 3. He cries out against the altar. Let's see what takes place. Again, watch for this expression, the word of the Lord. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. There's our phrase. You might underline that. And Jeroboam stood by the altar and burned incense. And he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. There's our phrase again. O altar, O altar, says the Lord. Behold, a child, Josiah by name, by the way, 300 years later, shall be born of the house of David, and on you shall he sacrifice the priest of the high places who burnt incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And as a sign, verse 3, the altar shall surely be split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So he cries out against the altar and says, this will be the sign that indeed that is true. Well, now beginning at verse 4 through verse 6, we see that Jeroboam sought to stop him and arrest him, but he saw three signs instead. So in verse 4, he reaches out his hand. We're not going to read every verse. I'm going to paraphrase much of this. But in verse 4, Jeroboam reaches out his hand and says, arrest him. Sign number one was that his hand withered according to verse 4, and he could not draw it back to himself. Sign number one. Sign number two was in verse 5. The altar was split apart just like the prophet had said, according to the sign of the saying of the man of God, given by, here's our phrase, the word of the Lord. So he's just seen two signs. One, his hand withered when he said arrest him, and the second was the altar was split apart. And thirdly, notice at verse 6, the king said, please entreat the Lord, the favor of the Lord, and pray for me that my hand may be restored. And so he did, and his hand was restored. Sign number 3. And so what we have in verses 1 through 10, we'll come on down to verse 10 in just a moment, verse 4 to 6, is the fact that he was trying to stop him, and yet he saw three signs that indeed he was a prophet of God. Now let's begin at verse 7 and go through verse 10. The king invited him to come home with him. But he could not do that. So notice in verse 7, the king said to the man of God, come home with me, and I'll give you a reward. And the man said, if you were to give me half of your house, I cannot go with you nor eat bread nor drink water. You might circle or underline or mark verse 9, key verse. For so is commanded me by the word of the Lord. There's our phrase. Saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way you came. I can't do that because God gave me three basic requirements. Do not eat bread, do not drink water, and do not return by the same way you came. So verse 10 says he didn't go home with him, and he went another way, and other than the way that he'd come to Bethel. Now that was the warning of the man of God. Now beginning now at verse 11 through verse 34, we have the disobedience and death of that prophet. At this juncture, we're quite impressed with this young prophet. But we see his disobedience now, and we see the sin of the man of God. What happens now? Well, beginning in verse 11, there was an old prophet now we're introduced to. And he said to his sons, or his sons came to him, and they told him, notice verse 11, all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They must have come, he must have been in, and I'm surmising here that this old prophet must have been an apostate and had not been doing his work and his job. And his sons come to him and said, there was a prophet came here today, and he preached against the altar. And in fact, he showed three signs. We saw them. Here's what he did. He caused the man's hand to wither. The altar was split apart, and he restored the man's hand back unto him. We saw that happen to the king. And notice what else verse 11 said, and they also told their father the words which are spoken to the king. I cannot go home with you because I cannot eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way you came. So here's what happened. Beginning at verse 12, the father said, well, which way did he go? And he asked his sons to saddle up the donkey, and he took out after him. And when he comes to him, notice at verse 15, he said, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot go with you nor eat bread with you in this place. Now verse 17, for so it was told me, here's our phrase, by the word of the Lord, that you should not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way that you came. And he said, I too am a prophet of God, as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord. There's our phrase, but this time it's only a claim. He is not speaking by the word of the Lord. Bring him back to your house that he may eat bread and drink water, but he lied to him. Now what happened to the young man? Well, the young man, according to verse 19, he went back with him and he ate bread in his house and he drank water. He did the very thing this time that he told Jeroboam he could not do. So now we have the sin of the man of God. Well, the rest of the chapter is the judgment against the man of God. Beginning at verse 20, as it happened as they were at the table, the word of the Lord, here's our phrase, came to the old prophet that had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God that came from Judah, and he said, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed, here's our phrase, the word of the Lord, and have not kept the commandments which the Lord God commanded you, but you came back and ate bread and drank water in this place. When the Lord had said to you, eat no bread nor drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your father. In other words, you're going to die. Well, he left there, he saddled up, and he took off, and a lion came forth and killed him, and the lion then stood by, and he got a report. Look at verse 26. The old prophet, when he heard about that, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient, here's our phrase, to the word of the Lord. It's that young prophet I lied to. And he was disobedient. And that's who it was. Therefore, the Lord has delivered him to the lion and has torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord which he spoken. And so he spoke to his sons and said, saddle up the donkey. And he took out after him and went and got the corpse and he brought him back. And when they mourned over him, look at verse 30. They laid his corpse in his own tomb and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And so it was after they buried him, he told his sons, when I'm dead, I want you to bury me in the same tomb with him and put my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out, here's our phrase one last time, by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel. I want you to notice three things that we just saw in that chapter. We saw the warning of the man of God. We saw the sin of the man of God. And we saw judgment against the man of God. And from that, I want us to build some very practical things that we learn that we need in our present time. Let's talk about alas, my brother, that phrase found in verse 30. There was something he learned from the story. As he looked at the bones of this prophet as they're now ready to bury them in the tomb and they mourn over him, he says, "Alas, my brother," he must have been reflecting over the things and the events of the days. And all that has gone on there at Bethel and the crying out against the altar and the disobedience of this young prophet, how he had misled him and how he himself had later told him the revelation of the word of the Lord. And there's some practical things that we learn from the story of the two prophets. Here's the first. I learned a very practical lesson about how the word and the instructions of the Lord are clear. The word and the instructions of the Lord are clear. Now let's go back to verse 9 in our text, now that we are familiar with the story again. Back in verse 9, the instruction of the Lord was this: do not eat bread, do not drink water, nor return by the same way you came. What's hard to understand about that? I know he understood it. He understood it well enough that he could turn around and explain it now to Jeroboam. But we're not through. Let's go over to verses 16 and 17. I know he understood it because this time when he goes to the old prophet and begins to explain to the old prophet, he explains it just like he did to Jeroboam. The Lord gave me three requirements: do not eat bread, do not drink water, and do not return by the same way you came. Oh, the instructions and the word of the Lord were clear. But I want to suggest to you that there are some in our own day and time that think that the Bible is hard. The Bible is difficult. And even some of our own brethren have talked about the lack of clarity of the word. That's why we're so confused over so many issues, is because the Bible lacks clarity. We can't really understand all the Bible has to say. And I want you to see that we can know and we can understand the revelation of God. Just like we have in the case of 1 Kings chapter 13, John 8 in verse 32 said, "He shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, Paul said, "I whereby I wrote forward in few words, when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ." I wrote it, and you can read it, and you can understand it. Not only can we understand it, Ephesians 5 and in verse 19 gives us a direct command of the Lord: be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now that doesn't mean that there are not some things that are difficult. There are some things that are difficult to understand. In fact, the Bible talks about things that are milk and things that are meat. There were some who were not able to handle the meat of the word in the book of Hebrews chapter 5. They were still feeding on the milk of the word. So there is something that's called the meat of the word that's a little deeper. I understand that. And what Peter talked about, Paul wrote some things that are hard to be understood. I recognize that. But hard is not the same as being impossible to understand. Well, there's some difficulties in the book of Hebrews. There's some difficulties in the book of Romans. But it doesn't mean we can't understand those books. Those things indeed are understandable. You see, the problem in doing what God says is not in understanding the revelation of God, it's just simply in doing the revelation of God. The problem is just in doing that. Let's go to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. Romans chapter 10 talks about those. Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Now here, notice this at verse 3. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness," that means they ignored God's righteousness. They turned their back on the righteousness of God, God's plan for making men righteous, and went about making up their own plan for making men righteous. They ignored what God said. That's the whole point of verse 17, by the way, chapter 10 of the book of Romans. And in Mark 8, verse 34, Jesus talks about, "Any man who comes after me, let him deny himself." That means you suppress your own will and yield to the will of God. The problem in obeying God is not the matter of understanding what he wants. It's just a matter of doing what he wants. And so I learned a very practical thing. The word and the instructions of the Lord are clear. Here's a second fundamental thing. And that is, what the Lord says is easy to do. Not only is it easy to understand, but it's easy to do. And let's go now to our text, back to verses 9 and 10 of 1 Kings chapter 13. Remember the instruction of the Lord? It's quite simple to understand. Do not eat bread. Can you understand that? Do not drink water. Can you understand that? And do not return by the same way you came. How hard is it to do that? It wasn't too hard, because notice in verse 10, "So he went another way and did not return the way he came to Bethel." He went another way, so he didn't eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way he came. It wasn't all that hard to do. I want to suggest to you, there are some, maybe even some brethren at times, who think that it's really hard to do what's right. I would like to stay faithful, but you see, doing what the Lord really wants me to do is so hard to do. And so I have a hard time doing that. We can do whatever the Lord commands us to do. Otherwise, the blame must be upon God. For giving requirements that we cannot obey. What I'm telling God, if I say I can't do that, I'm saying, God, you made it where I can't do what you told me to do. You expect me to do something I can't do. Let's go to 1 John 5 and verse 3. This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. What does that mean? Well, translation says they're not grievous. They're not burdensome. It means they're not so weighty that you can't carry them. Are there going to be some weight and some burden? Yeah, but they're not burdensome to the point you can't carry the weight of doing what the Lord would have you to do. In giving that great invitation in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, he said, and my burden is light. It's doable. The commands of God are not all that hard. Go back to Romans 10. We were there just a moment ago. The Jews used this expression when they talked about something being hard or difficult or impossible. They talked about it being far away and out of their reach. But if something was easy, it was near. It was within reach. Notice beginning at verse 6, he said, but the righteousness which is of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. That's out of reach. Or who shall descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead? That's out of reach. It's hard. It's difficult. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's within reach. It's doable. Even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. It's as easy as using your mind to believe in Christ and using your mouth to confess Christ. He's only illustrating how easy it is, not giving an exhaustive list. That's how easy salvation is. Doing what God says is not all that hard. What makes it difficult is when I'm trying to follow my own will and at the same time trying to mesh that with what God said and make them work together, that's when it becomes difficult. And many are the people who try that. Here's a third thing I learned. Very practical, fundamental thing I learned. And that is that men of God can be wrong. There are two men of God here. There was an old man of God. There was an old prophet there. You say, well, he really wasn't a man of God. Well, God did speak through him, remember, toward the end of the chapter. And God did speak through him, so he was a man of God. He may have been an apostate and did some things wrong, but he was a man of God. And the other man was called the man of God. They both were wrong, in fact. Notice that the old prophet was wrong in what he said. The young prophet was wrong in what he did. They both were wrong. And so we need to learn the lesson about how the men of God can be wrong. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 13. Notice in verse 11. Here was a man who was called, the old prophet, he was a prophet, and therefore he was a man of God. Later, the word of the Lord came to him, verse 20. But what I want you to notice in verse 18 was, the text says, but he lied to him. Men of God can be wrong. Now, why do we need to drive that point home? Well, it's easy to think that a man in know about Bible things would not mislead us. He wouldn't be wrong. After all, he's a good student. He knows more about the Bible than I do. He wouldn't mislead us. He's a good student of the Bible. He's a preacher. We all know him as a preacher. In fact, he may have a degree. He may have a master's or a doctorate. Or he may be a professor and he's written books. And we've known and heard of him for a long time. He couldn't be wrong about the things that he says. And so therefore, we put all confidence in anything that he says. Keep in mind that if he's a man, he's fallible. He could be wrong. And evidence of that? Here was a man that was a man of God, according to verse 11 and verse 20. At verse 18, he lied to him, the text says. Now let's be reminded of this principle we all know. There is such a thing as false teachers. In Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 15, as you're turning there, this, I'll remind you, is in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the beginning of, this is the constitution, you might say, of the kingdom of God. That's the subject of the Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom of God. And when Jesus comes to the invitation section of that sermon, he warns, don't let the false prophets lead you astray. And here's what he said, Matthew 7 and in verse 15. He said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. They seem to be innocent. They seem to be harmless, but they're ravenous wolves. There are such a thing among the people of God at times as false teachers. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 1. There will also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. What's he talking about? Well, in the Old Testament, there were false prophets who came among the people of God. You remember Jeremiah saying doom was coming? There were prophets that said Jeremiah's all wet about that. It's not going to happen like Jeremiah said. Just as there were prophets of the Old Testament that were false, there are going to be false prophets even among you. Let's go to one more passage along that line. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1. Some, the latter time, some will depart from the faith, speaking lies and hypocrisy. In other words, here are some going to depart from the faith in the latter days, and they're speaking doctrines of demons, Paul would say. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1. So here's the need that we have. We used to hear people say this more in the preaching at the beginning of a sermon. That if you hear anything, I encourage you to examine the scriptures and examine what I say by the scriptures. We don't hear that as much as anymore. But here's what Acts 17 verse 11 says, that the Bereans were noble because they searched the scriptures daily whether the things were so. That's what I encourage you to do. Take the scriptures, and whether I'm standing before you or it's Brother Hahn or anyone else, you take the scriptures and you examine the scriptures to see if what we are teaching is the truth. We need to do that with any man. The men of God can be wrong. Here's another practical thing that I learned from this text. And that is, intelligent people can be misled. Intelligent people can be misled. Now let me give you evidence that the young prophet, he was obviously misled. And I want to suggest to you that not only was he misled, but he was not ignorant, nor was he lacking in intelligence. In fact, he was a prophet, and he taught the truth. Let's go back and look at that in 1 Kings chapter 13. Remember verse 1? Verse 1 says, there was a man of God, and he came and he spoke by the word of the Lord. That's hardly a person that's not intelligent. Look at verse 9. He was intelligent enough, he well understood the word of the Lord, that he could turn it around and explain it to the king. Look at verse 16 and 17. He could take it again and explain it the very same way that he did before to the old prophet. He's quite intelligent. But someone lied to him, verse 18. Now notice what verse 19 said. So he went back with him and he ate bread in his house and he drank water. Here was a man who was an intelligent person, but he was misled. I want to suggest to you that it is possible for good people to be wrong. We must have an open mind, like those in Acts chapter 2. Those Jews who came to Pentecost came to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost had crucified the Son of God. They're not expecting to walk away believing in the resurrection of Christ. But they came with an open mind. When they begin to see and hear evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead, they accept that evidence and they walk away believers in Christ. They have an open mind. Good people can be wrong. You see, Paul was a good man, but he was wrong. He was sincere, but he was wrong. We'll say more about his sincerity in a moment. But when we read about his conversion in Acts 9 and in Acts 22, and in another account in Acts chapter 26, he was a man that was a good man, but he was wrong. It's possible for good people to be wrong. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you will. I want you to see that it is altogether possible to be deceived. And so if you begin to find, you know what, I'm beginning to think that some of the teaching that's being done is implying that what I believed before was wrong. That doesn't mean you're not intelligent. That's not a reflection on you being a good person or intelligent. It just may mean, like Paul, that you were wrong. Or it may mean, like this young prophet, who was quite intelligent. He just happened to be wrong. He was misled. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 10. I want you to notice the process of the deception. Look at verse 10, 11, and 12. With all unrighteous deception, here's our word. What happens to them? Among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God would send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. They are deluded, they're deceived, and they believe the lie, the text says. That they might all be condemned who do not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you see that people could easily be misled and believe the lie? When that happens, that's not a reflection on intelligence at all. But let's go again. I want you to see that from 1 Kings chapter 13, and perhaps this is one of the better texts to illustrate this point to our friends and to our neighbors, that it makes a difference what one believes in religion. That it makes a difference what a person believes in religion. It is a very common thought that says it doesn't make any difference what one believes as long as you're sincere. It makes no difference what you believe. Your friends and neighbors in the religious circles, many of them think it makes no difference what church you go to. It makes no difference what doctrine you hold to. As long as you're sincere and you believe in Christ, that's all that matters in religion. I don't want to suggest to you that it made a difference to the young prophet about what he believed and what he did. Let's go back to our text. 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. You remember what the word of the Lord had said? Do not eat bread, do not drink water, and do not return by the same way you came. He was told something that was just the opposite of that. Verse 17. Come back to my house. Come back. Return by the same way. Eat bread and drink water. So I know it was a lie because it was the exact opposite of what the truth was. But I know it for another reason. Notice it, verse 18. The text says, but he lied to him. Did that make any difference that he believed that lie? Look at verse 19. So he went back with him and he ate bread and he drank water. In other words, he believed the lie and he followed the lie. Not only did he believe it, he acted upon it. Did that make any difference? Well, notice beginning at verse 22, because he was disobedient, God caused a lion to come forth and to slay the young prophet. Did it make a difference what he believed? I want to tell you, your friends and neighbors who know anything about the Old Testament can identify with that story and they can see it makes a difference what you believe in religion. It makes a difference. And what I'm learning from that, it makes a difference what we believe. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We just read that passage. But I want you to see not only that it makes a difference, I want you to see the difference that it makes. It doesn't just make a difference of which church then you belong to. So you belong to this brand or you belong to that brand. But it makes a difference in salvation or damnation. Let me give you evidence of that. In your mind, I want you to picture salvation on one side. Draw a line right through the middle of your mind. And on the one side, have salvation, the other one damnation. And let's see which side we put things on. On the one side, you have those who believe the truth, and on the other side, you have those who believe the lie. Did it make a difference which one? Let's see. With all unrighteous deception, that goes on the side of believing the lie, among those who perish, where did that go? Those who are deceived. Because they did not receive a love of the truth, that goes on the other side, doesn't it? That they might be saved, that goes on the other side, doesn't it? Those who believe the truth will be saved. For this reason, God would send them strong delusion. Some will be deluded. That goes on the side of believing the lie. That they should believe the lie. That they might all be condemned. That's among those that perish. Same ones. Who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Does it make a difference what you believe in religion? It certainly does. But not only do I see that, I'm seeing the difference that it makes. It makes a difference what one believes. And if it does, then the questions and the issues that divide the religious world are now important. You see, all the questions about, is baptism essential? That's important now because it makes a difference what you believe. Does the believer have eternal security in that sense that he can never lose his soul? Once saved, always saved. Is that true or is it false? Now that's important. Is there one member of the Godhead or is there three members of the Godhead? Is Jesus divine or is he not divine? Those are important issues now. Is there one church or is there many? What do we do in worship? What is acceptable to God in worship? What's authorized? That's now important questions because it makes a difference what you believe. If it makes a difference what you believe, then everybody cannot be right. And so we can't embrace everybody and say, well, everybody's right. No, everybody can't be right. The one who says Jesus is the Son of God cannot be right. And the one who says he's not the Son of God cannot also be right. And the one who says baptism is essential and the one who says it's not cannot both be right. And one says there are no conditions and one who says there is conditions of salvation, they both cannot be right. If it makes a difference what one believes in religion. But let's consider this. Another lesson and the final lesson I want us to consider is the sincere can be disobedient. Sincerity is not enough. One can be sincere and at the same time be disobedient. Just because you're sincere, that doesn't mean I'm now acceptable unto the Lord. Just because I think I'm right and I'm doing what I think is right, doesn't mean I'm acceptable unto the Lord. Let's go back to the case of the prophet. The prophet was sincere in what he did, but he was still disobedient. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 13. What was he told? 1 Kings 13 in verse 18. He was told, come back with me. The Lord told you to come back with me. And said, come back and eat bread and drink water and come home with me. But he, you might underline if you don't already have it underlined, he lied to him. He lied to him. He fell for that, according to verse 19. He was sincere in that. Look at verse 21. Even though he was sincere, verse 21 said, the word of the Lord has revealed that because you were disobedient to the word of the Lord and have not kept his commandment. Look at verse 26. It is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. The young prophet was sincere, and yet he was still disobedient. The apostle Paul was sincere at the time he was opposing Christ, wasn't he? The very time that he was making havoc of the church, putting men and women in prison, holding the coats for those who stoned Stephen, voicing his opinion that some should be put to death, he said, I've lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. I did what I thought to be right. The proverb writer would say this, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You can be going in a way that you feel like is right. I've got this feeling in my heart that I'm doing what's right. That's what Paul said. That's what the proverb writer is talking about. There's a way that seems right unto man. This must have felt right to the young prophet. Because this prophet who's got far more experience than he has told me that the angel had spoken unto him by the word of the Lord and told me to go home with him and to eat bread with him. And I'm going to do that. And that's exactly what he did. But he was disobedient. So what that means, it's possible to be sincerely wrong. I could be sincere in my religion. I could be sincere in what I believe in every practice that I have, and at the same time, I might be wrong. Well, that's the story of 1 Kings chapter 13. Alas, my brother. Every time I read through that chapter and I come to that phrase at verse 30, alas, my brother, I wonder what all was going through the mind of that old prophet. When he looks at the bones of the young prophet, and they're burying him and he's mourning over him, he says, alas, my brother. Gave him a time to reflect on all that had taken place. And so we need to reflect on that as well and learn some very practical things. And here's what we learned, that the word of the Lord and the instructions of the Lord are clear. They're not hard to understand. What the Lord says to do is not hard to do. It's easy to do. And that men of God, even though they're smart and they're intelligent, studied for a long time, know more about the Bible than we do, they can be wrong. And intelligent people can be misled. And it makes a difference what you believe in religion. And the sincere can be disobedient. Those are very fundamental practical lessons that we need to take and teach to our friends and to our neighbors if we're ever going to reach them with the gospel. There may be one more present this evening who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins and acknowledge your faith and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject, in any way, would you come while together? We stand and while we sing.